Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
So if you have a Bible, if not, you will have one on the screen. If you have fake Bibles on your phone, pull that out. We're going to be, we're in a series in the book of Luke, so open your Bible to Matthew, all right? I could have wedged this into Luke if I wanted to, but I just thought, let's just be over. So just pretend this is Luke, all right? But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, and let me just set up this scene for you. Jesus is blowing and going in his ministry, and he's healing blind eyes, he's making the lame to walk, and so as he's ministering, like, word is just spreading out about this powerful rabbi from Nazareth, and as he's going, a Roman centurion, not a Jew, not the people of promise, and yet he hears of this Jesus, and the centurion has a servant who he loves, and yet the servant is sick. And so in desperation, he goes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "Jesus, would you heal my servant?" And Jesus is like, "Hey, I will come to your house right now." And the servant says, "Hey, I am not worthy to have you come under my rooftop." He says, "But I am a man of authority and I recognize authority." And he says, "You just give the word and my servant will be healed." And we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. And it says this, "When Jesus heard this, he marveled." So I need you to just feel that with me. Like, the faith on this centurion caused Jesus to pause and be like, "That is amazing." Caused the Son of God to marvel. He says he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth." Father, I pray that you give us grace this morning as we open up your word. And so here's any cartoon watchers in here? I know it's an odd place, you know. So when you're younger, it's acceptable to watch cartoons. And then you start getting older in that cool mode, and it's not as cool to see cartoons, so you got to covertly do that. Then you have kids, and it's free range again. You can watch cartoons. And then suddenly when your kids go out of the house, if you like cartoons, it's kind of creepy. Amen? But then you hit a certain age, my age, where it's kind of like, I don't care what you think of me. So I finally come to that point where, like, I go to the grocery store, I have my slippers on, and I'm like, just drink it all in, people, who cares? You know, I'm old. So that's kind of where I'm at in life. But I want you to pay attention. If you've ever seen Pixar, pay attention to the Pixar movies, cartoons, however you want to call them. But inevitably, in each and every one, you'll find kind of snuck into a scene this number letter combination, A113, and what it is the animators for Pixar. They were graduates of the California Institute of Art, and they all were in the same classroom, A113. And so what they do is every Pixar movie, you'll find that. And so now my family and I, we're on the lookout. Where's the A113? Where's it at? Because all the animators agreed that there was some place, that schoolroom, that marked their life. And in the same way, what we just read about today is there's something that marks followers of Jesus. And it's this idea of faith. Like, in our text that we read, he says that there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these men of faith, these forerunners that chose to believe God despite the fact they were highly dysfunctional. Yet faith was the same thing that saw them through. And Jesus said the people of faith will one day gather around the table. And that's the place of rest and fellowship with God. And we'll all have this singular thing that unites us. And it won't be our ethnicity. It won't be our gender. It's going to be the fact that we're the people of faith. And so faith is unbelievably important to God, and it should be to us as God's people. In fact, in the growth track, when each and every one of you are going to go through that, in the growth track, if you ever have to take a test, just guess faith or Jesus, and you're probably going to be right, okay? Because faith is unbelievably important, and it's everywhere throughout the scriptures. Hebrews 11 says this, it's impossible to please God without faith. And so I believe the reason for that is, you know, the original sin, Adam and Eve, was what did they do? They failed to believe what God said, and he believed the lie of the serpent. And so faith is going to be unbelievably important to God, and it should be to us. If I could just simplify, I'm a simple guy, like faith just means trust, right. To believe, to trust God. And I also know this, faith is a wrestle with doubt. Otherwise, it's not faith.
Yes. Right. Yes.
And so if you ever see people and maybe put pastors or certain people on a pedestal, let me just assure you that when we say we're full of faith, that means we 80% believe. But we still have this little bit of, oh God, come on, please come through. And so faith is a wrestle with doubt, or it's not faith. And so I want to take a look at the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These three men, I always wondered, didn't you ever wonder, like, God, why is it the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Like, why does it stop there? And what was unique and distinct? And I believe there's a number of reasons for that. But I really want to highlight three areas of faith in these men's lives. And so take Abraham. Abraham had a dynamic faith. It was always active and on the move. And then you get a guy like Isaac. Isaac, he has a very brief, he's not given a lot of writing in your Old Testament. He gets like 1.5, 2 chapters in your Bible. And in chapter 26, all Isaac is doing is digging wells. He's digging wells and he's learning to prosper in a dry, parched land. And then you get Jacob. And Jacob is the one who wrestles with God. And so he's the one who has this desperate faith. And I believe we can pull from these components of faith and we can live the blessed life that these men were blessed with. And so I don't know if you, like I said, they're dysfunctional. Like they're not some holy saint guys. If you look at Abraham and Isaac, both sold their wives out to other kings because they were afraid that they would die, right? So just to shoot you straight, those guys couldn't be in my connect group, okay? You do that, you can't be in my connect group, all right? And so they do that. Jacob, he gets drunk on his wedding night and marries the wrong woman. And so then he figures he'll fix it by marrying the right girl and then decides also to lay with their two handmaidens. Can we say dysfunctional? Like, that is a reality TV show right there. And yet, they had this area of faith where they could believe God despite their dysfunction. And how amazing is it that God blesses them in their situation? Like Abraham was so blessed that it said that other kings were nervous about having them near. In fact, in one scenario, he actually overtakes 5 kings. Like that's living large. You know, Isaac, he was so blessed and prosperous in the land. The Bible said he became very wealthy. So much so that the Philistines began to envy him, right? And then Jacob, whatever job he was in, he always would rise to the top and he would prosper. And so I pray that God would that would mark our lives as we hang on, if we would trust and we believe God. And so let's check these three things out. So number one, Abraham had a dynamic faith. In other words, it was active. It was always on the move. And so here's like just a little backstory. If you remember Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin against God. And then we talked over Christmas about the seed of the woman and would it be Cain. And you remember right off the bat, man's sinful, broken heart, Cain kills Abel. And it just gets darker after that until it spirals down so bad that God says, I've had it up to here with mankind. And I'm going to wipe them all out and I'm going to start with Noah. Noah seems like he's a pretty good guy, right? And so what happens? Noah and his family is rescued and saved. And you know what happens? Man starts getting dark and depraved again. So just as a side note, if you're ever like, God, why don't you just save the good people and kill the bad people? He did that. There is no good people, all right? We're all in need of a savior. And so what happens was, finally though, Genesis 11, what happens is the Tower of Babel. So mankind, they kind of bow up towards God. We'll just build a tower so loud, or so high rather, that if God floods it again, we got it handled. And so God has to wreck shop and confuses their language and everyone spreads out until God finds a man named Abram. And here was a man, despite the fact he was a Chaldean, probably worshiping the stars, God says, I'm going to start with you and make my covenant with you. And he finds Abraham, the man of faith, and too much sugar, baby. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4, says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. So I want you to see that. God's looking to bless this man. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And so here's what I want us to see. God comes to this man named Abram. And he's like, Abram, hey, listen, you don't know me, but I'm God. And he says, I want you to go, leave your people, leave your nation, leave everywhere, everything you know, and go to a place, and I'll tell you when you get there. Yeah. And do you know what's amazing? The very next verse is, so Abram went. Is that crazy? Like this is the dynamic faith that marks Abram, that he was of God, he responded to God immediately and acted on the word of God. We see this time and time again. God again appears to Abram and he says, Abram, I want you to circumcise yourself and your household. And you know what it says? It says, that very day, Abram circumcised himself and his household. Now, fellas, look at me in my face. God didn't tell me to do that. I'm going to need a little bit of time to be disobedient, okay? But he did it that very same day. Parents, how many have ever just thought you just wanted to kill your kids sometimes, right? It's the same place. All right. But God goes to Abram, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. And do you know what the scripture records? Early the next morning. Like Abram got up early in order to obey God and to take Isaac over to the mountaintop. We see this immediate and quick face. It's active. It's dynamic. So here's a quote I read from a great theologian, and he said this. When faith stops moving, doubt starts winning. All right? And I made that up, all right? So anyways, just so you know. When faith stops moving, doubt starts winning. James says it a little bit different. He says this, faith without works is dead. It's no faith at all. And so here's what I want to show you is that if you can just take a step in 2019 and believe God, because God can use a person that's in motion. You might not have all the answers and be living perfect and all that kind of stuff, but God can use a man or a woman in motion. So back years ago, Susan and I, we had a lake house in Detroit where we'd spend our summers, because who doesn't want a summer in Detroit, right? But we had a little inland lake, and we got all the toys with it. And then if you don't know me and you're thinking, oh, TV pastor, living on a lake house. No, I was playing pro hockey at the time, okay? Just so we got that straight. But we had a couple jet skis. And so we just got them from the marina, pull in, and my neighbor, was this guy by the name of Norm. I had just finished having maxillofacial surgery, had 13 plates and like 24 screws put in, so I'm still like swolled up out to here, but I got a new toy. And so my neighbor and I, we jump on these new jet skis. My wife's like, do not kill yourself out there. And so we get out there. None of us have ridden one before, so we really don't know what we're doing. But after a while, we get the hang of it. And so we start doing what guys do. I'm splashing him, and he's splashing me. And then we get way carried away. And so I'm going to splash him real hard. And I gun it and twist it, and I just go flying over into the water. But as I come up from out of the water, suddenly all I see is the hull of the other jet ski racing towards me, and boom, he hits me right in the head, and just blah, 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 blah. I go down to the ground and all that. Because here's what happened, is if you don't know, they're jet propelled, and so it's a propulsion engine, and so you need to give it the gas in order to have power to steer that thing. No gas, no power, concussion, okay? And so in the same way, like if you're not in motion, God can't move you. And so it's important in 2019, let's be a man or a woman that takes a step. Like, I need you to see this. If you've ever followed the life of Peter the great apostle, you know he's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. He was but his life was marked by, he was kind of the ready, fire, aim guy, okay? But you know what? That God says, that's a guy I can work with. And if you ever read the list of the disciples, he's always first among the 12. Because God says, I can use a man that's willing to take a step and make a move. And so that's what God can do for us. And so can I encourage you with this too? Is sometimes like a small step, you know, it's still a step. Mm-hmm. a small step is still a step. Like, you take your kids, I love it, we're having babies, Deontay and Victoria, before you know it, little one's going to be motoring around, like Brandy is already chasing, you know, and so that thing. So the babies, though, here's what I know. You guys, like, you got your iPhones out, you're doing this, and your kid's going to be like, boom, and go down. And what are you doing? You're posting it on YouTube, Twitter, everything. They walk. You know, they took one step, and you're so excited. And I would submit to you, that's what your Heavenly Father's like. That you take a step, you might take one little step and just blow up, but guess what? God and the angels above, they're celebrating the steps, not bemoaning the fall, okay? And so you need to take a step. You know, the great heroes of our faith, if you read in Hebrews 11, this is the hall of fame of faith, and it tells of a man by the name of Gideon. And Gideon, God, when he appears on the scene, he tells Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. Not so much, because this guy was a coward hiding out from the Amalekites. All right, it sounded like I made a new people, Amalekites. All right, so he's hiding out in the wine press. And then God tells him, I want you to tear down the altars of Baal. And he's like, okay, God. And so what does he do? He gets a group of men, and during the day, and he fights through everybody, and he tears down the altar. And if you know your Bible, you know that's not true. Yes. He hid out until it was nighttime, made sure everyone was asleep, kind of snuck out there and kind of knocked down the altar and went back. And they're like, who did that? He's like, I don't know, you know. So that's your man, that's your great hero. But God says, way to go, Gideon. Way to take a step. And so go in the strength that you do have. Small steps of faith can move mountains. It can grow into mountain-moving faith. So the American Journal of Physics, they did a study. And you guys ever done dominoes? You know, if you see that. And so here's what they determined, is that one domino can knock over another domino 1.5 times its size. And so if you get a 1.5-inch domino, it can knock down a 3-inch domino, which can knock down, what is that, a 4.5-inch domino, so on and so forth. You go on and on and on, but get this, very quickly, by the 18th domino, you can knock down a domino the size of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, all right? By the 23rd domino, you can knock down a domino the size of the Eiffel Tower. And by the 28th domino, you can knock down a domino the size of the Empire State Building. See, small steps can multiply and begin to grow and begin to grow. Take a step in 2019. I'm gonna throw some other psychology on you. So psychologists have done a study, and here's what they determined, is that action versus inaction. So early on in life, we tend to regret our action slightly more than our inaction. And I think the ratio is like 56% to whatever that'd be, 44%. Okay, and so that's kind of the ratio. Slightly more that you regret the actions you've took, you'd want to do over, that type of thing. But as you grow old, regret skyrockets over inaction. The ratio is 86%, 84% to 16. That people later in life, they regret. They're like, I wish I would have made a step. And if you don't believe the psychologist, maybe you'll believe William Wallace, right? If you've seen Braveheart, Sons of Scotland, right? And you remember this epic battle scene. If you're a man in here and haven't seen that, shame on you, all right? And so they have this epic scene, and what do? The Sons of Scotland, they don't want to take a step. They're afraid to take a step. And he says, run away. I'll do my best, Wallace. Run away, and you'll live. He says, but years from now, when you're dying in your bed, what would you do for one chance? Just one chance to go back and look at your enemies in the eye and tell them, you can take our life, but you cannot take our freedom, right? And every man sees that, and they're like, let's go fight somebody or something, right? Because there's something inside of you that knows it's true. You've been designed for a purpose. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and will you take a step? In 2019, Matthew, Jesus tells a parable that there's a rich man, and he gave a guy 5 talents, 1 2 and 1 1. Don't think talents, like, think of resources. Like, think of God's given you a life. And then there's going to be a day of accounting. What did you do with the stuff I gave you? And you know what? The one with 5 and 2, they went and they took a step. And they began to prosper, and God began to bless it. And one guy, took his talent, he buried it in the dirt. Don't bury your life in the dirt. Take a step in 2019. Here's number two is this. Let's look at the faith of Isaac. Isaac, he had a digging faith. So backstory to Isaac, if you remember Abram and Sarah, you know, they wanted to get pregnant. They couldn't. Then they were so late in life. The Lord appeared to Abram. And he's like, hey, this year you're going to have a baby. And you remember Abram? Remember the man of faith? You know what he does? He starts cracking up laughing. The only thing that his laughter was drowned out by Sarah's in the tent next door. She was cracking up. And God's like, well, we'll see who's laughing a year from now. And sure enough, they have the baby and the name Isaac, it means laughter, because God will always have the last laugh in your life. And so Isaac, here's what's, next month, February, you know, our church is actually going on a trip to Israel. And we try to go like every other year. I went a few years back, Sean and Tamara have been a few times. And so here's a true story. Like when you go over to Israel, the bus tours, they begin and they give you a word of warning. They said, you Americans in your water, by the way, any water snobs in here? My daughter's chief among water snobs. No, I'm not going to drink that brand of water. What? So any other ones, please? Please, bottled water. All right, yeah, heaven forbid we drink. Now, I got to admit, this Caldwell water, God knows what it's doing on the inside of us, right? But pray for us. And so, but get back to the story, Israel. We're in Israel, and here's what the tour guide says. He says this. He says that you Americans tend to be kind of sloppy with your water. He says, please don't leave any half-drunk water bottles laying around. The reason being is because water is valuable in Israel and the Middle East because it's a symbol of life. Without water, like, you die. And so that's the big idea. We're going to read about Isaac. Isaac was a man who lived in the Negev. And the Negev was this. Negev means dry or parched. He lived in a desert, dry land. So horrible a place is this to live. Do you know that God, through the prophet Isaiah, says this about it? He says it's a place of anguish and trouble. How many have ever been to the Negev? All right, before? And yet, we see this guy, Isaac, he learns to dig a well and is able to thrive in dry and parched lands. And so let's take a look at this. Genesis chapter 26, verse 23 to 25 says this. It says, from there, he went up to Beersheba. For the record, Beersheba, it means seven wells. All right, so once again, Isaac's just constantly digging wells. Beersheba is found in the Negev. And it says this, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Verse 25, so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And so Isaac, he became proficient at digging wells and finding living water in dry and difficult places. You know, there's another guy you may have heard of, David, you know, the guy that's slaying Goliath and doing that. You know that David, when he was on the run from King Saul, that he lived in the Negev, in the desert places, and he built a stronghold in a place called Ziklag. And then what happens is the Amalekites, this foreign nation, they came when David and his mighty men were out to battle. They raided Ziklag. They took the wives, the children, and all their resources and went away. And David came back and he was devastated. So can you think of a drier land than that? Your children, your wife, everything taken from you. And then it does get worse because David's men, they started talking of killing him. It's David's fault. And you know what David did? David, he curled up in the fetal position and began to suck his thumb and shake and say, oh God, why did you let this happen to me? No. It says this. It says David began to strengthen himself in the Lord. That word for strengthen, it's the word hazak. It's the word hazak. It means to strengthen and to begin to grow in might and power. And say, I'm here to speak some hazak into your life this morning, because God wants you to, he wants you to encourage yourself. Get this, it says he was encouraged in the Lord. It wasn't some self-esteem garbage. Hey, look at yourself in the mirror. You're great. You're going to do something awesome. No, because at the end of the day, you know that's not true. But if you start looking at how great he is, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Lord, you're great. You're mighty. There's none greater than you. God, you said that I would be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. God, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who can come against me? And as you begin to encourage, you start to feel faith bubble up and in your heart and in your soul. Do you know the very word enthusiasm? It's the word entheos. It means in God. As you learn to encourage yourself in the Lord, this holy enthusiasm comes over your life. And did I tell you what happened? David regained everything that was stolen from him. You remember Paul and Silas beaten in a Philippian jail. They're tied up. And what do they begin to do? Let's dig a well. And they began to worship God. And before that worship song was all over, the earth began to shake. Prison doors flew open and the chains busted off. See, it's the power of learning to hazak, to encourage yourself in the Lord. And so you and I, we're not, as Christians and Christ followers, we're not victims. We're not held hostage to our circumstances. So I was watching Fox News about a week ago, just before the holidays. And don't worry, I go back and forth between CNN and Fox News because I can only take so much from each side, you know. And so I happen to be watching Fox, and there's this mega church pastor. His name is Greg Laurie, I believe. And he's on. And so they were talking about, why does it say where it says, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace? And so the Fox reporter was like, how come there's no peace on earth? How come there's so many wars and all that? And Laurie, he responded, just as a matter of fact, he's like, because Jesus came to bring peace on the inside. And I just thought, I was like, that sounds like a cop-out to me. I'm like, I don't know about that, you know? And as I began to wrestle and just pray about it, I'm like, this is so true. That Jesus, see, listen, you make everything right on the outside, and if you don't have peace on the inside, you're a train wreck. Yes. Like, here's what we're going to do. You know, we're approaching the end of 2018, and they're going to do a montage of all the people that passed away in 2018. And here's what I'll tell you this. Kate Spade, wealthy beyond belief, just famous around the globe. And yet that wasn't enough where she took her own life. Jesus. Anthony Bourdain, one of the most infamous people, once again, around the globe. Wealthy, famous, and what? He took his own life. And yet, see, you can have your life be a train wreck on the outside, and yet if you have peace on the inside, you're unstoppable. You're unstoppable. You're no longer held hostage. And so how are your wells of your life? How is the well of prayer in your life? Because it's not something when all hell breaks loose in your life, it's not like, well, I better get a shovel and start like digging in, because that's what most of us do. But no, it's a lifetime of I just keep digging my well every time I go to pray. And you're like, but prayer's hard. Well, of course it is. Have you ever tried to dig a hole? Digging's hard. And so you get in, Paul says, labor with me in prayer. And so let's labor in prayer as we begin to pray. We're digging a well in our life that when things do happen, I can go deep and I can get rivers of living water. Man, the word of God. Remember what Jesus said? He says, he sounded like a rapper. Those who dug deep, sounds like a rapper, right? And he says, but those who dig deep, they build their house on the foundation. That way, the storms come, who cares? Because my life is built upon the rock. And so we got to learn to dig deep. And so how are the wells of your life? Can I give you one more well? You can't stop me because I'm up here. So this is biblical community. Like, that is a well. Like, can we just agree that friendships and relationships, they're difficult. And now with the pace of life, it's hard to be strategic. But here's what I do know, is that you're going to need other people. They become fountains of faith in your life. Yes. That when things go bad, you have people that are just life speakers, speaking life into death, speaking hope into despair. And so that's why we need those people in our life. And then here's the last one is Jacob. Jacob had a desperate faith. And so a little bit of background on Jacob. So is anyone's name Jacob in here? And I've done this historically. So it's really around the United States, it's generally one of the top three boy names in North America. And it's funny because the name, it literally means like deceiver, liar. So, right? So it's like, come here, you little liar, right? Little Jacob. And so congratulations there. But if you remember the story, is Isaac and Rebecca, they have twins. And Esau comes out first, but Jacob, he comes out of the womb, what? Grabbing Esau's heel, because he's a supplanter. He's the one who always wants to grasp for power and what doesn't belong to him, and that's who Jacob is. In fact, so he deceives his brother out of his birthright. He deceives his father out of the blessing, and then he's on the run from his brother Esau. Then he winds up deceiving and kind of scamming to get his brother Laban, his brother-in-law Laban, until Laban turns around him. And so all this deception has created this kind of vortex, this whirlwind of people that want to take his life, and suddenly Jacob's on the run, and he's in despair. And then he approaches a river, and the river's name is Jabbok. And Jabbok means the emptying. And when you are empty, and you have no more tricks in your bag, all you have is Almighty God. And that is the place of your greatest strength. He says, Paul says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because there's a desperate faith that comes over our life. Let me read for you Genesis 32. It says this, verse 26. It says, then he said, this is Jacob. He's now wrestling with the angel of the Lord, or God incarnate. And he says this, let me go, for the day has broken. So this is the Lord saying this. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Can you say desperate faith? I am not going to let go of you, God. You are going to bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. Amen. See, the blessing came from desperate faith. And so I pray that we be marked as a people that we won't let go of God, that we will not let go. It's funny, Ellen, just even that kind of word from the Lord, there's that desperate where you're just not going to stop letting go. And I believe God has a breakthrough right around the corner. Do you know the Belmont Park right over in New York, the raceways there, there's actually a race way back in, what was the day, 1923. And there's a jockey, Frank Hayes. Against all odds, he won. The odds were 20-1. And here you get a picture of him. But here's what you might not know, is that he had a heart attack halfway through the race and died. And yet he wouldn't let go of the reins, and his horse kept going and ran through the finish line. And so listen, I want that to be my testimony. Man, I just want to just be hanging on till Jesus, till I die crossing that finish line of life. And so I pray that that's what you have as well, that God, I am not letting go of you no matter what. In Matthew chapter 9, there was a woman with desperate faith. The Bible says this, she was sick. That for 12 years, she had this bleeding that just wouldn't stop in her life. And it says she had emptied herself. That she had paid all the doctors, spent all her money, and nothing could help her. But she knew, if I could just get to the hem of Jesus' garment. And she crawled through the crowd and grabbed hold and wouldn't let go until Jesus blessed her and healed her. It's desperate faith. There's the very first heavyweight champion of the world was a guy named James Corbett. And he wrote a poem. I'd like to read a portion of it to you. It goes like this. He says, when your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black and you're just so tired, you wish your opponent would crack you one on the jaw and put you to sleep. He says, fight one more round, remembering that the man who always fights one more round is never whipped. And so here's what I just want to let you know this morning, that if you're growing tired and your hold on God is growing weak, I want to encourage you. You can go one more round. You can go one more day. You can go one more. You might not have faith for tomorrow, but you have faith for today. You can hang on for today. You might not have faith for the year, but you can have faith for this week. And you believe God and you just keep hanging on with that desperate faith. You know, this is why being a part of the biblical community, man, I am on a roll today, biblical community today, is so important. Because how many are going to start working out in January? Anybody? Show of hands. It's a safe place. All right. And here's what I want to encourage you. We all need spotters. You know why? Because we're lazy. And sometimes we get weak and tired. I remember I was going to work out with Susan, and we're going to go to the gym together. I'm a little overzealous at the gym, all right? And so my wife's spotting me, and I'm like, get stuck like that. And she's over top of me, and she's like, come on, hon. Push, push. Oh, I start cracking up laughing, and then I'm scaring her. Come on, baby, you can do it. You know, that type of thing. And so, but we need spotters in our life to encourage one another. You can hang on one more day. You know, the great warrior David. That David, it says he was exhausted because he was on the run for his life for a better part of 15 years from King Saul. And as he grew tired, he's ready to cash in and give up. But then he had a friend. He had a spotter. His name is Jonathan. And Jonathan came to him in 1 Samuel 23, and it says this. He strengthened his hands in God. He huzzahed his hands in God. And that grip that was growing weak grew strong to hang on. And Jonathan says to David, you will be king. I will be by your side. And you will rule on the throne in Israel. And suddenly huzzah came over his life. And so we want to be a people that encourage one another. That's why if you're not a part of a connect group, you're missing out.
Yes.
You're missing out on this life of faith and encouragement.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.